Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Today we return to the section in Acts chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, in which we find two keys to conversion. The two essential ingredients to bring about the conversion of a sinner to salvation, to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are found in connection with Paul's missionary work in the city of Philippi. And the first one we have covered rather thoroughly, and that is the human element. But the second one, the divine element, we have not yet addressed, and that's the one we are going to take up today. In regard to the human element, I don't think too many Christians would quibble with the necessity of Christians communicating the gospel to sinners if they're going to be saved. Once in a while, and I mean a rare while, you will find someone who actually denies that doctrine, the doctrine of human involvement, the doctrine of human responsibility in the salvation of souls. But that is a very, very rare thing. I've run into it only, two or three times in my lifetime that I can remember. But the second one, the necessity of divine involvement, surprisingly, is denied by many Christians, usually not totally, but at least in part. And that's why it's very important for us to look carefully into this portion of God's Word. So, thank you for joining me on the Beacon Broadcast on this Sunday, August 26th. And a grateful thanks to those whose financial gifts keep us on this station. The human element is found in verses 11, 12, and 13 of Acts chapter 16. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And this, I'm breaking into the text now, this describes the time when Paul and his missionary team left Asia Minor, crossed the Aegean Sea, and planted the gospel of Jesus Christ upon European soil for the first time. And so they're crossing the sea, and we read in verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, it's that last phrase that focuses upon the human responsibility. We spoke to the women who met there. In other words, they communicated the gospel. They witnessed to these women. They taught these women what the Bible tells us about salvation. They communicated verbally in this case, and that's the way it is in most cases. They verbally communicated with this gathering of women who came together every Sabbath day for prayer in the city of Philippi. Now, as we've seen, there are a lot of other elements that were necessary to bring them to this place where they could sit down with these women and communicate the gospel to them. There was an awful lot that took place in terms of travel, in terms of seeking God's direction for their place of ministry, in terms of assembling an effective missionary team, in terms of the finances necessary for them to be able to travel, and so forth. There were an awful lot of elements that went into this, and sometimes we get hung up on these other elements to such an extent that we act as if that's the key. The key is in the proper strategy. The key is in putting together the right team. The key is in having the right equipment. The key is in discovering the proper location. The key is in promoting and executing certain methodologies. But all of those things are secondary to this. We sat down and spoke, that is, spoke the gospel, to the women who were there. That is the human element, and that is a necessary element, as I tried to show you on the broadcast last week. But now we come to the divine element in verses 14 and 15. Here it is. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. All right, here we are. It is not just the human element that brings about conversion. That's what some people seem to think, and that's the way some people act. But that is not correct. It is necessary that God specifically bless these efforts at a particular place, and actually, more to the point, in regard to particular people. God has assigned a certain part of the work of conversion to man, and God has reserved a certain part to himself. We, if we are interested in pleasing the Lord, and if we're interested in the souls of men, we dare not neglect our part. We dare not. But likewise, we dare not presume upon God's part. We must depend upon God to make our labors effective in human hearts. What do we see here in regard to the divine part, God's part? Well, we see, first of all, what I think we could accurately call a divine election. Election means choice. And that I find in this phrase, a certain woman. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple, from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. A certain woman had her heart opened by the Lord. We do not read that any of these other women had their hearts opened. There were a number of women there. Paul spoke to all of them, Paul and the missionary team, witnessed equally to all of them. Remember verse 13? And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city up to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women, that's plural, who met there. Now a certain woman, singular, named Lydia, heard us. She heard us. Now, question, did they all hear them? Well, of course they all did, in regard to their ears hearing the speech of Paul and whoever else spoke. They all heard them, but only one really heard them, and that was Lydia. You say, why was that? Well, some would say because she was more sincere than the others. She was more interested than the others. She was more concerned about her soul than the others. She was more intelligent than the others. She was more spiritually minded than the others. she was more alert and awake. The others were having a bad day, and they were drowsy and sleepy. A lot of people would want to put it back on Lydia, still emphasizing the human element, as if what makes the difference between Lydia receiving the gospel and the other women not receiving the gospel, at least at this time, that the difference is owing to something that Lydia did. But that's not what the text says. That's not what the text emphasizes. It's obvious that's not what Dr. Luke, the inspired writer of this portion of Scripture, endeavors to communicate. He wants us to understand the exact opposite. It had really nothing to do with Lydia except God's choice of Lydia for reasons that we don't know, have no way of knowing why God chose Lydia and passed the others by. But this much we know, the element that made the difference in this case was God selected Lydia to receive these words in a way that the others did not. Again, verse 13, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Lydia, we are told, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She was a seller of purple, that is, of purple cloth, cloth that was dyed a rich purple. That was probably the most famous product of Thyatira. It had been well known, this city, this territory, had been well known for its rich purple cloth for hundreds of years, clear back to the days of Homer. This purple was made from clams, from mollusks, and it took 8,000 mollusks, 8,000 little clams, to make 1 gram of purple dye. It was extremely expensive. It was highly prized in Roman togas. No wonder only kings wore purple, or very wealthy people, because it was so expensive. But this is what Lydia was involved in. She was a businesswoman. For you men out there who don't think that women are capable of that, I don't see how anybody could think that in this day and time. We have so many examples of it all around us. But for those men who think women aren't as capable as men in conducting business, look at Lydia. For you men who think that women, though they may be as capable, shouldn't be involved in business like this, look at Lydia. There's no reproach, no suggestion that she shouldn't be doing what she was doing. She, who was a very successful businesswoman involved in the sale of this rich purple cloth, this expensive purple cloth, was the one out of all those women that the Lord chose to open her heart. Now remember, Paul had originally wanted to go to another part of Asia, and by the providence of God was not allowed to do so, but instead was sent to Europe. That's the forerunner of what is taking place here. I want you to see that God's selection of Lydia wasn't really just a last-minute thing. That's what he'd been doing all along. God knew that Lydia was there. God knew that he had chosen Lydia. God knew that her heart was going to be opened to the gospel when it was proclaimed to her, but God, by his own ordination, determined that the gospel had to come to her. He wasn't going to save her apart from that. A human messenger had to bring her the gospel, and so God carefully orchestrated all of these details to get Paul and his company to Philippi, if for no other reason, and actually there are other reasons, but if for no other reason than to give the gospel to one who had been chosen by God to receive it. I wonder, in our gospel work, how much of our efforts are wasted because we fail to recognize the divine part, the necessity of the divine part, and fail to be sensitive to what God is doing to get us to the right place, to the people that He has selected and prepared to receive our ministry. I wonder how much more of eternal value could be accomplished with maybe even less expenditure of resources if we were more careful to seek God's guidance through His Word and in prayer. Well, at any rate, here is Lydia, one who sold purple and one who we are also told worshipped God. She worshipped God. She had already left her pagan idols to seek the true and living God. She was apparently a Gentile, but she was worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we find this not too infrequently on Paul's missionary journeys. Many of the places where he goes, you will find Gentiles worshiping God, usually in the synagogues, but in Philippi there is no synagogue, but there still are some who are worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are no doubt learning the Hebrew scriptures that reveal God to them. They are worshiping God. They are praying to God. But they still needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here is a woman, obviously seeking God, but a woman who is sought of God. She is seeking God, but as we learn from Hebrews, the reason she's seeking God is because God is seeking her. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 that there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Okay? But this woman is right. We also read in the book of Hebrews that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Also correct. Is that a contradiction? There's none who seeks God. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Wait a minute. And Lydia obviously is seeking God. But putting those together, here's what we learn. If you find somebody who's seeking God, it is because God has first sought them. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him because God is the initiator of those who diligently seek Him. God has prompted people to seek Him. God has prepared people to seek Him. God is working in circumstances of people to seek Him. There's a song that we sing, and let me just see if the words will come to me. It goes something like this. I sought the Lord, but afterwards I knew that, and now the words leave me, but the idea is that I found out that all the time God was seeking me. I thought I was seeking God, and I was, but I learned later that the reason I was seeking God is because God was seeking me. That's what the Bible is teaching. So the very fact that Lydia was there on the riverbank worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is because God had already begun to work in her heart and circumstances, but she still didn't know the gospel. You say, well, if that's true, how about the other women? They were there too. And I can only say this. They may have also been seeking God because God was seeking them. And if so, they will be brought to Christ, though apparently not on this occasion. Not everyone whom God is seeking is brought at the same instance. We all know that. Everybody doesn't get saved on the same day in history. Everybody doesn't get saved at the same day in any particular community or church or family or whatever. It's seldom that there will be more than one on the same day in the same location, though sometimes it does happen that way. And when a number of people are found by Christ on the same day and the same occasion and the same location, we call that revival. Wow, multitudes are being saved. And God certainly can do that, but generally, he doesn't. Generally, it's one here, one there, but he may come back tomorrow, next week, next year, pick up another one here, another one there, and so forth. So the fact that these other women were also at the riverside worshiping and praying is a very encouraging sign. And God may open their hearts as well. I would rather expect that to happen, frankly. That's what I would be anticipating, given the evidence that they're already seeking God. And how do you explain that when the rest of their compatriots in the city of Philippi did not seem to be seeking God at all? There weren't enough people in this whole city of Philippi, a large city, there weren't enough people there that wanted to seek the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they could even organize and construct a synagogue. But there were a few. But on this occasion, only one is converted. Why? Because Paul and the missionary team didn't communicate the gospel to all of them? No, that's not why. Because Paul and the missionary team weren't as interested in the others and concerned about the others as they were about Lydia? I don't think we could accurately say that's the answer. All the evidence would point in a different direction, that they were equally concerned for everyone. Well, is it because Paul and the missionary team prayed for Lydia and didn't pray for the others? Well, there's no evidence of that. There's no evidence that they prayed for Lydia specifically at all before this day, because there's no evidence that they had ever met Lydia before this day. Well, I'm sure they had been praying, and praying for the city of Philippi, and praying for the entrance of the gospel, but they had to pray in general terms. They had to pray, Lord, open the hearts of people in the city. Lord, lead us to the people that you are preparing to receive the gospel. Lord, cause our gospel proclamations to find those hearts that you are preparing. Lord, cause your word to have saving effect and lasting fruit. I'm sure they prayed like that, but they didn't pray specifically for Lydia in neglect of the others. That's not the explanation. What's the explanation? Well, it's right in front of us. Why do we have difficulty with it? Why do we stumble all over ourselves about this? Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So there you have it. The human element, a human messenger communicating the gospel. The divine element, God opens the hearts of those that he has targeted to receive the gospel, whose heart the Lord opened. It's probably a way of describing what we call regeneration. But the most essential ingredient, and even more essential than the human element, is the divine operation in the soul. Yes, there are two key ingredients. Number one is a proclamation of the word. Number two is the opening of the human heart. The power of conversion is not within the word alone, though there is power in the word, but the word must be received by a heart that is divinely prepared. God works through his word, but the word that falls on the ears of everybody at that gathering on that day did not have the same effect, the same power. Why not? Because God didn't choose to open the hearts of the others at this time. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart. It doesn't say, now all the women heard us. All of those who gathered together who worshipped God heard us. The Lord opened all of their hearts to give heed to the things spoken by Paul. That's not what it says. That's not what happened on this occasion. God did a work, and God did a particular work. He opened the heart of one particular woman. Now, folks, we've got to come to terms with all that the Bible teaches in regard to conversion. We have to understand what the Bible tells us about man's natural inability. We need to understand what Jesus meant when he said, for example, in John 6:44, "No one can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." Well, that's what's happening here with Lydia. The Father is drawing her. The Father is opening her heart. We need to understand what Jesus is saying when he says in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." Nearly every evangelical Christian will quote the last part of that verse, but I have heard the last part of that verse quoted hundreds of times in my lifetime in sermons and evangelistic appeals, in altar call appeals and so forth, but very seldom, almost never, heard the first part quoted with it. It's all one verse. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." It's a wonderful truth that the one who comes to Jesus will not be cast out. Wonderful truth, wonderful promise, but that's coupled in the very same verse with this statement, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Every one given to the Son by the Father will come to the Son, and those who come to the Son will not be cast out. Why was Lydia converted on this occasion? Because she, who had evidently been given to the Son by the Father, had her heart opened by the Father and was drawn to the Son, and coming to the Son, she was not cast out. That's the other part. And as I say, that part is often, if not totally neglected, at least is underemphasized. Too often we act as if the most important part is man's part. No, you've got it wrong. The most important part is God's part. Man's part is important. It is essential, as I've already said, and made that very clear on the broadcast last week. Yes, man's part is a necessary and essential part by the design of God, but man's part accomplishes nothing unless and until God opens the heart. And no man is able to do that. Only God is able to do that. God must open the heart to cause people to hear, truly hear with the heart, the message of the gospel. God must open the heart so that sinners will understand their need. Sinners will repent of their sins. Sinners will believe savingly in Jesus Christ. Sinners will be saved when God opens their hearts. So pray, 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 pray that God will empower his word to the opening of hearts to receive the gospel that we proclaim. And that is the way conversion occurs. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.